Good job. Well, good evening. Oh, that's weak. Good evening.
Good evening.
Oh, still weak. Good evening.
Good evening.
There you go, man. Glad you're here. We've had a great time. I want to say thanks to Pastor Joe and to the folks here at the First Baptist Groves for hosting this thing. It's been a great day of training. I've enjoyed being a part of this. It's been great for Dr. Scott Willingham, the Director of Church Evangelism for the State Convention. He's done a great job leading it. He's not much to look at, but he's got a very good heart, and we appreciate that about him. It's been great. Dion and Larry did a great job for the association, and lots of churches represented. And great to have lots of students here. And appreciate Pat Camerata doing his part to help get students here. And, man, we just appreciate all of you. It's been a great day. We were in Abilene yesterday. I've got to be at Tarleton State University tomorrow. I've got to be at Las Cruces, New Mexico Friday. Lubbock, Texas for a youth rally with a bunch of Hispanic students at Iglesia Templo, a citywide Hispanic rally on Saturday. Back to Las Cruces on Sunday. And I'm not sure what after that, man. I'm just getting tired thinking about it. But I know this. I'm really glad to be right here in Southeast Texas and right here in Groves, USA, with you guys for a few minutes tonight. Let's jump right in. I want you to listen close. We don't have a lot of time. I want to come to a great close of this day with talking a little bit about power and being successful and being the best we can be. Look, we live in a time right now where, to tell you the truth, students, you have a real chance. Girls, watch me now. Watch me. Watch me. All right? Watch me. Okay, settle in. Here's the bottom line, okay? You live in a time where people will respond to you if you'll try. This is a great time to be a student. This is a great time to be an adult, because I'm telling you, people are responding right now. Two things have to happen for people to receive Christ. One is they have to believe there's a problem, and then number two, you got to show them there's an answer. Listen, a lot of the time it's difficult because people don't think there's a problem. It's hard. Let me tell you, the last time we had a moment like this when people know there's a problem was back in the 1970s when I was at Texas Tech. Listen, in the mid-70s, when I started Texas Tech, we had just come out of Vietnam. I mean, listen, we honor the 75,000 men and women who died there. We honor the men and women who served there. But the truth is, in the mid-70s, America was a depressed place, because you know what? We were all down because we knew that we may not have lost the war, I mean, but we certainly didn't win it. I mean, all you have to do is look on a map today, and there's not two Vietnams, there's one. The capital is Hanoi. That was the capital of North Vietnam. The state of the city of Saigon, which was our capital, is now called Ho Chi Minh City. He was the leader of the North Vietnamese forces, and it's a communist country. I mean, I'm sorry, but you know what? We can argue about it, but the facts are, in our hearts as Americans, it was a very time of inward searching. People weren't sure. We weren't sure what just had happened. Not only that, but we were in a recession that's very similar to what we're in right now. I mean, listen, my parents were middle class. My dad was the principal of a 5A high school like Neches Groves or Nederlands, Lubbock, Monterey. And in August, I got two pair of blue jeans and three shirts, and that's all I got until next year. And I wore the same ones over and over and over because that's all my parents could afford. Dude, I mean, I started looking for a job. My friends and I started looking for a summer job at Christmas. You were in a serious panic if you had not locked down a summer job by spring break, because the chances were that you weren't going to get one. Listen, man, you guys have lived 35 years where, you know, you didn't have to work hard to get a job because there were people begging you to work in the summertime. You could wait till the last day of May when school was out, start looking for a job and get one. But those days are gone. And that's the way it was in the 70s. Look, when I got to Texas Tech, everybody in the country knew there was a problem. We just, it was a tough time. Man, I'm telling you, when I get there on the quad, listen, there's 32,000 students at Texas Tech. But I want to tell you, man, in that open area between the student union building and the old engineering buildings, the quad, there's this big open plaza. And over here were the Black Panthers. And, man, they were gathered up every day, and they were saying the world needs to be changed, America needs to be changed, and they had a particular answer. Over here on the other side of the quad were the SDS. That stands for Students for a Democratic Society. That was the communists out of the University of California, Berkeley. They had a chapter on our campus, and they were saying, America needs to be changed. We have the answer. On another corner were the Muslims. Listen, man, the Shah of Iran's son was in training at Reese Air Force Base on T-38s and T-39s during that period when I was there. And so Iran put all of the dissident students, all the dissidents came there to study petroleum engineering. And they all got on black masks because the Shah's secret police are everywhere. He was later overthrown. And let me tell you something, they're yelling, Allah Akbar, Allah Akbar, man. And you know something, secret police are everywhere. We had more Iranian students at Texas Tech than anywhere else because they wanted to get close to the Shah's son. When you see these guys on TV, Abinajad and the dudes with the gray beards that look like me, dude, I want to tell you something, man, those were all petroleum engineering students at Texas Tech while I was there. So here are the Muslims yelling, Allah Akbar. Here are the Black Panthers. Here are the communists. And over in this corner were all of us, dude, the Jesus freaks. And we're saying, hey, baby, Jesus is the answer. And then while we were all arguing, and hundreds and thousands of students would mix every day. I mean, there were thousands of us on the quad, man, all debating our different views of what was the answer. But we were all in agreement of one thing, man, and that things needed to change. And while we're arguing and while we're debating, all of a sudden, dude, a streaker would come by wearing nothing but tennis shoes and a mask, man. He'd go, goes right by. We just watch the dude go by, and then we just go right back to it, man. You know, it was a different day, man. It was a different world in those days, dude. Now, here's the point. Look at me and listen. Do you know something? We all argued bitterly, but we all argued respectfully. Can I tell you why? Because we all knew. Watch me, boys. Watch me. Don't talk. Watch me. Okay? I want to teach you some power tonight. Because we all knew there was a problem. You didn't have to convince anybody that there was a need for change. Everyone knew it. Half the equation was done. All we had to do was show them that Jesus Christ was the answer, not Allah, not Islam, not hatred, not anger, not bitterness, not racism, not communism. We just had to show them the answer was Jesus. And I'm going to tell you something, dude. That was the last great time of evangelism among students in America. And then in the 80s and 90s, Americans got rich. We had the tech bubble. We had the development of the second railroad. It was called the Internet. It made America the richest country in the world for a period of about 25 years. And let me tell you something, dude. People got hard to reach. You could get thousands of students to come to a big event. I mean, Justin Cofield and the band and I started a thing in 1997 called Paradigm at Texas Tech. We now do it at five different universities. And I want to tell you something, man. You could easily get 1,000, 1,500 students to come. To man, if you had a great band, if you had a speaker they liked, dude, you could have 1,500, 1,600 kids come. But then if you were to say, hey, dude, let's go on the campus and let's change Texas Tech or let's change OU or let's change Tarleton State or whatever there it was, Texas A&M, you know what? You might get 50. You'd have 1,500 come together for the big event. You might have 50 show up that really wanted to change the world because you know what? It was just a gigantic holy huddle, man. You might even have students look at you and say, well, what do you mean? That'd be hate speech, wouldn't it, for me to be going and talking to people about Christ? Or you might find out a bunch of those kids that were coming and lifting their hands and worshiping God, really deep in their hearts, would say, Jesus is my way, but he's not the only way. And some of those students would just say, man, you know what? I care about me going to heaven. I'm not so sure I care about anybody else. In fact, I'm not even sure everybody's supposed to go to heaven. Because some of them have a theology that says that not everybody's going to go to heaven anyway. You know, I mean, I'm saying, you know, it's not everybody's even called or supposed to or has a chance. Look, I'm telling you, man, it was a time where when you talked to students, they'd be respectful, but they weren't interested because they didn't think they had a problem. I mean, the students are all wearing fancier clothes, man. And you know what? You talk to them, and man, that student would be respectful, and he'd nod his head, and he'd smile, and he would be very nice. And they'd just look at you and say, Randall, cool. But dude, I don't need God. Man, I'm making a 3.8 average. I'm about to go to a grad school, get my MBA at SMU. I'm going to get me a great job on Wall Street. I'm planning to home me a summer home at South Beach in Miami. I mean, 50,000 a year buys a lot of beer. I mean, people are begging me to get a job. Sun's so bright, I got to wear shades. Why do I need God? And you know something? To be honest, in the 80s and 90s, in the first few years of the 21st century, students got really hard to reach, so did adults. Because you know what? People are always hard to reach when it's easy. That's why the Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's the words of Jesus. Because you really can't find Christ until you become poor in spirit. And here's the deal. What's happened the last 2 to 3 years is very cool. It's been tough. But we're involved in a recession that's greater than anything since the Great Depression 70 years ago. We're living in a period of time where people are genuinely scared. We have rogue nations now that have nuclear weapons, two of them, and there'll be others soon. We're talking about a world where we're going to have 8 billion people on the planet, and there's not going to be enough food, enough air, enough water for everybody. Because when we hit 8 billion, at the end of this decade, 6 billion of the 8 billion are going to be under the age of 21. America's a world of old people, but the world lives in Africa, it lives in Asia, it lives in China, it lives in India, it lives in Mexico, it lives in Brazil. And I will tell you something, man, it's a world where, you know what, if we don't learn how to share, we're going to have some serious problems. Listen, man, I'm telling you, there are a lot of people out there right now saying, dude, the world's in trouble. You know, the voting in of President Barack Obama was historic. It was the first African-American president. But the truth is, that wasn't a vote for Democrats over Republicans. That was a vote for change. There are people who voted Democrat that will never vote Republican ever again. Just like in 1980, at the end of the 70s, the voting in of Ronald Reagan was not a vote for Republicans. There were Democrats who voted for Ronald Reagan in 1980 who never voted Republican ever again. You know why? That wasn't a vote for Republicans or Democrats. What that was is it was a vote for change because that period of time was very similar to the one in which we're in right now. This could be an incredible time of evangelism. This could be an incredible time of you guys bringing spiritual awakening. Students, I honestly believe that you may be the most important generation of teenagers that's lived in the history of the planet. I think you may equal the importance of that first generation in the book of Acts who took the gospel out from Jerusalem long, long ago. And let me tell you why. because the world's about to flip. It's not atheists that are blowing themselves up in car bombs in Tel Aviv and Baghdad and Afghanistan and Pakistan every day. Those are deeply religious teenagers whose world has been turned upside down. In those countries, they have about a 50% unemployment rate with no hope and no future. And you know something? Those kids are desperately looking for moral absolutes. And you know something? They're finding them in the wrong place, but they're looking. The world right now is looking for God. And you know what? If you guys and gals stand up and make a difference, if you guys will break out of your holy huddles and start changing your schools. Look, I don't know if you guys are a holy huddle, a youth group, a bunch of Christians who hide from lost people because your parents make you go to church. Or if you're actually a youth ministry that's impacting your school. You could own your school, man. You could change Southeast Texas. You could change Beaumont. You could change Nederland. You could change Groves. You could change Port Neches. You could change all these cities. Look, dude, I want to tell you something, man. Greater is he that's in you than any power that's in this world. You could push the meth dealers out of your school. You could push the drug dealers off your campus, man. You could change your school. But you know something? You're going to have to think different. You got to stop thinking small and you got to start thinking large. Two things have to happen for you to have real power. The first thing is you have to accept Christ. You have to have a relationship at the core of who you are with Jesus Christ. You got to be saved. But the second thing, and I'll talk more about that in a minute, but the second thing you've got to do is you've got to give God your mind and you've got to learn how to think like God. See, listen, man, God will give power if you want it. But guys, it isn't free. There's a price. The first thing is Romans chapter 12, and I want you to turn there with me if you brought your Bible. If you didn't, it's cool. You can follow along with me. But if you did bring your Bible, I want you to look with me at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and I want you to look at just a couple of important verses. Romans 12, verse 1 says, I urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your body a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, for this is your spiritual service of worship. Do you know that he tells us we're supposed to be a sacrifice? Now, adult students, gold is never a sacrifice. Gold is always in Scripture an offering. Let me tell you why. Because it's inert, it's mineral, it's not alive. Nothing has to die. For it to be a sacrifice, something has to die. So gold is never a sacrifice. Gold is an offering. You're never asked to be an offering. You're asked to give offerings. But he says you're supposed to be a sacrifice, and that happens many times in Scripture. A sacrifice is a bull, a ram, a pigeon, a dove, because something living, DNA, man, has to die, okay? Something with chromosomes, something that bleeds, has to die. Listen, he never asked you to be an offering. He asked you to be a sacrifice, because what Romans 12:1 is saying is, if you want power, then what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to give God your relationship. You're going to have to die to the ownership of your soul, and you're going to have to give it to God. Why do you think when we baptize somebody, we lower them backwards into the baptistry? It's kind of weird. Why do we lower them backwards like that? Because it's a picture of a trust fall. Listen, man, what you're doing is you're putting yourself in the hands of the pastor or the youth pastor, whoever, maybe your parents, whoever it is in your church does the baptizing. And you know what? As you're lowered backward, it's very uncomfortable. Because what you're doing is you're dying to the ownership of your soul, and you're putting yourself in the hands of Jesus Christ. You die to ownership. You become a living sacrifice. Look, you can't have power unless you first have a relationship. You know, I work with these college football teams. Every year I'm with the OU Sooners. I've been with the Texas Tech Red Raiders for 20 years. It's my 20th year. I work with the Louisville Cardinals. This year I had the Houston Cougars, the Texas A&M Aggies. I had the UTEP Miners. I work with teams across America, okay? It's great. Arkansas Razorbacks, I had all those teams this year, okay? Let me tell you something. There are a lot of people who know more about those teams than I do. But just because you know a lot about the team, that's not going to get you into the locker room to have the pregame meal with the team, to have them gather around you and have 15 minutes to share the Bible and rally them for the ball game. You have to have a relationship. Listen, I'm sorry, but you know what? When I go to the hotel where they're meeting, all the people that are the groupies, all the people that are the super faithful for that university, they're there. I mean, I've done the Red River Shootout between Texas and Oklahoma, and I guarantee you, man, when I get to the hotel there in Dallas, you know, the people that are there to be with the Sooners have dropped a lot of coin. I mean, they stay at the Renaissance Hotel. It's the big one there on Stemmons that looks like a lipstick case. It's about 50 stories higher, 40 or whatever, and it's all granite. It's round, looks like a lipstick case. Look, man, to stay the weekend of the Texas OU game and be in the hotel with the Sooners, it's $1,000 a night, and you have to agree to be there for 3 nights. So all those people that have filled that place up are people that are so rowdy about the OU Sooners that they have dropped $3,000 just for the right to be in that hotel. Listen, man, when I get there, down in the lobby, I'm waiting for the team to arrive. I'm sitting down there waiting because, you know, in a little while, we're going to go up the third floor to the ballroom and have the Friday night meal, and then I'm going to speak to the team. Well, man, I'm listening to all these people that are there. I mean, these guys are dressed in $1,000, man, $1,500 of Sooner gear. I mean, they've got shoelaces that glow and play Boomer Sooner. Now, that's messed up, dude. That's messed up, okay? I mean, these guys, and I'm listening to them talk. They know Adrian Peterson's shoe size. Adrian was a senior, was a player that year. They know Adrian Peterson's shoe size. They know what Bob Stoops made on an eighth grade algebra test. I mean, these guys know more about the Sooners than I do. And then all of a sudden, the word goes through the building. The Sooners are here. The Sooners are here. The buses have arrived. And all of a sudden, in come 10 of the biggest Oklahoma state troopers you've ever seen in your life. And they block the stairway. And in come the Sooners. Now, Texas state troopers got those cowboy hats that say, y'all come to Texas. Oklahoma dudes have got these flat army hats that say, I want to give you a ticket, baby. I mean, they're scary looking, you know? And these dudes are about 6'4", and they block it off. They've been handpicked. And all these people are running up going, oh, Adrian Peterson, oh, Coach Stoops, oh. And you know what? These guys are blocking them off, and these guys go up to third floor because they're about to eat dinner. I just stay out of the way of this. Then, when it calms down, I go up to third floor. When I get there, I got a problem. There's one of those velvet ropes that they have at hotels. And those 10 troopers are standing there behind it. And I walk forward because there's a door. And I walk forward and one of them sticks his finger in my chest and says, where are you going? I go, well, I'm the chaplain for the team today. They're expecting me to eat dinner and to speak. And he goes, let me see your driver's license. I go, what? I said, let me see your driver's license. He pulls out this clipboard. I get my driver's license and he runs down, turns three pages till he gets to the R's. Matches it to my number, hands it back, and says, Mr. Randles, Coach Stoops is waiting for you. And as I pass by, I go, can I ask you a question? He said, sure. I said, if my name hadn't been on that list or my number hadn't matched up, would you let me in there? He said, absolutely not. He said, do you know that in the last 15 minutes, over 300 people have come up here to tell me they're personal friends with Bob Stoops and to take him a message? He said, you think that these people can get in there? I said, well, wait, would you have gone to the door and told Coach Stoops to come out because once he'd have seen me, he'd have known? He said, absolutely not. He said, your name not on this list. He said, you don't get past this rope. I don't care who you are. Look, there are a lot of you that don't have any power in your life because you know a lot about God. You've been in church all your stinking life. Man, I'm telling you, you wear the T-shirts. You can talk the talk. You sing the songs. You lift your hands. But you know what? It's church, baby. It's not relationship. And that's why you're still empty. That's why you can sit through a service like this and whisper and talk and you don't even know you're in a worship service. Because you know what? You just do this. This is just what you do. This is your culture. I mean, some people go to topless bars. Some people go to golf courses. You come to church, man. You know what all it is? It's just culture. Some people go get wings. Some people go listen to scripture songs. What's the difference, Jack? All it is culture. There ain't no power in it. Because if you don't have a relationship, all this is religion. Look, just because you got an Adrian Peterson jersey, that'll make you Adrian Peterson. There are a lot of people who know more about the Sooners than I do. But they can't get in that room because they don't have the relationship. You don't get in by the amount you know. You get in there by the relationship. Now, here's my deal. Do you have a real relationship with Christ? Or do you have a relationship with the youth group and with the pastor and the youth pastor and the church and with religion? Look, man, I'm sorry. But in Southeast Texas, church is what we do. Drive around the Golden Triangle, this whole area, Beaumont, Port Arthur, Orange, man, drive around these towns, Nederland. My gosh, there's a church on every corner. Have you noticed that? I mean, it is easier down here. There's more churches than there are 7-Elevens down here. It's easier to get a Bible than a cup of coffee in this part of the state of Texas. I'm just telling you, it's like church central. I mean, you know, in some places you fall over, you hit your nose on a rock. Here you fall over, you hit your nose on the book of Psalms. I mean, this is like Bibles everywhere, you know? Woo, Bibles! Anyway, now, look. I'm not saying that's bad. Look at me. I'm telling you, there's no power in it. That's why the meanest people in Southeast Texas go to church every Sunday. That's how come some of you can be one thing at a church service on Wednesday night or at youth camp, and then on a Friday night on a date, you're something completely different. Y'all taking notes or passing notes? Don't pass notes. Take notes. But don't pass notes. Good. You're good. You're good. I'm just checking. I'm an old college teacher, so I'm just checking. You're good. Look at me and listen. Just checking. Now look at me and listen. I'm telling you. If you can live a double life, that needs to bother you. Because the Bible says if God loves you, God chastens you. You know what that means? It means if you belong to God, God gets in your face about your character. You can sit through a service like this and feel nothing. That's not between you and me. That's between you and Almighty God. If God's talking to you, you can have a terrible speaker and hear God. And if God's not talking to you, you're just a dead corpse spiritually. You could have Jesus Christ and Moses here doing the worship, and you could have the Apostle Paul preaching, and you know what? You could sleep through the whole stinking thing. Why do you think Jesus Christ said, he that had ears, let him hear, and eyes, let him see, after he'd finished preaching? Because when God Almighty's preached the Sermon on the Mount, man, the greatest sermon of all time, there's some dude in the back looking at his sundial hoping it's going to be over soon. How can that be? It's easy. Because if God ain't talking to you, it don't matter how good the speaker is. You don't hear anything. See, it's cadavers and corpses that do not hear and see. Is there a moment when you really got changed? Is there a moment when you really got changed? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if a man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things have become new. Is there a moment when you really got changed? If not, can I tell you what's going to happen to you kids? By the time you're 22, 23, if you don't have a relationship, this religion stuff is going to get so old. You know how many times by the time you're 22, you're going to have heard the same six Tomlin and Crowder songs over and over and over? I like those songs, but you know why I like them? Because I have a relationship with God. I love the Justin Cofield band. I love them. But do you understand that sometimes I'm with four bands in a week? Good ones. Do you know how many times I have to do the same 14 songs over and over and over? You know why it doesn't get old? Because I have a relationship. If all it is religion, by the time you guys are 22, 23, you won't be in church because you'll have had all the religion you'll need for the rest of your life. Look, my wife and I have been married for 32 years. You know what I love to hear her say every time I come home? Three words. What do you think it is? I love you. You know what she likes to hear me say? I love you. She never gets tired of it. I never get tired of it. You say, do you realize how many millions of times that's been said in 32 years? But do you know why it never gets old? Because we have a relationship. If I don't have a relationship, man, I'd be looking for excuses not to say it because you know what? It just means nothing. Dude, you want power? You got to become a living sacrifice. And that means that you have to give God your heart. If you haven't done that yet, I think God brought you to this rally for that purpose, so that you could really get saved. Because I don't want you to become one of those mean, church-going adults. Because you know what? If you don't get a relationship when you're 30 or 40 or 50, you'll be one mean person. Because a religious person who doesn't have a relationship is a mean individual. Because you're so empty inside, but you have enough knowledge to be dangerous, and you know what? You hurt people. You don't want to do that. But you can't just give God your heart. Look what Romans 12:2 says. Here's where we're going to camp. He says, do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That's the Greek word nous. We get our word neurology, neurosurgeon, neurotic from it. It's a rare Greek word. Why does Paul not use the common word psyche, that's the word we get psychology, it's the word for soul, or the common word pneuma, we get our word pneumatic, it's the word for wind or spirit. Why does Paul not use the common word for spirit or wind or the common word for soul? Why does God use the rare word nous? Because he said, I ain't talking about your soul or your spirit, Jack, I'm talking about your mind. 12:1's about your soul, give God your soul. 12:2 is about your mind. And here's the key, you want power? You can't just give God your soul. He says, you've also got to stop being conformed to this world and be transformed by the renewal of your mind so that you can know the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Here's what I'm telling you. You're going to have to think different. The powerful in this world aren't better than you. They think different. You want power? You can't just go to heaven when you die. you want power, you want influence, you want to change your school, you want to change your community, you want to change your church, then you're going to have to do more than give God your soul. You're going to have to give God the way you think. And here's where most of us break down. You do get saved. You do give God your heart. And I appreciate that. I'm glad we're going to get to go to heaven together. But you know what? You're going to take a tail kicking all the way to heaven. And you ain't going to have no influence because you're going to keep doing business the way everybody else in your school does it. You're going to keep doing business the way your parents did it. You're going to keep doing business the way everybody else in Southeast Texas does it. And you're going to keep doing business the way you always had. And like the dog returns to its own vomit, you're just going to keep making laps around the same mistakes over and over and over. And nobody's going to follow you. You're the boy that cried wolf because your character never changes. Are you bad? No. Are you going to heaven? Yeah. Do you have influence? No. And you know why? Because, dude, you don't ever give God your mind. You can't just give God your soul if you want power. You got to think different. You got to give God your noose. Now, there's two worldviews out there. There's the worldview of the victim, and there's the worldview of the disciple. Let me tell you what we teach our college students across America, because that's who I work with. We teach our college students, once you've given God your heart, excelente, now follow it up. And give God your mind. Embrace the worldview of the disciple. And this is the disciple worldview we teach our students. I know who I am. I know who I serve. I know where I'm going. Are you listening to me? This is the worldview of the disciple. I know who I am. I know who I serve. I know where I'm going. There's a price that has to be paid. I haven't arrived. I'm not perfect. There's no ego here. But I'm willing to pay that price. I'm not looking for the easy way out. I'm not looking for the comfortable shortcut, man. I'm looking for what produces a win, baby. I'm not looking to cut six laps off the journey, man. I'm not looking for a way to get out of wind sprints. No, man, I'm going to run till I barf because you know something? I'm interested in bringing a state championship back to Port Neches Groves. Let me tell you something, man. I want to bring a state championship to Nederland. I'm not looking to Orange or Beaumont. I ain't looking for a way to get out of doing the laps, man. I'm looking for a way to do what it takes to win a state championship. I know who I am. I know who I serve. I know where I'm going. There's a price that has to be paid. I have not arrived, but I'm on the journey, man. I ain't looking for the shortcut. I'm not a victim. I'm not defined by what others think. I'm not defined by my past or my present. I'm not defined by any of my circumstances, good or bad, man. I'm defined by who He is and who I am in Him and where I'm going, man. I'm a disciple. I'm not a victim. I'm a leader. Come with me. I'll teach you everything I know because there's no magic to this. You can be a leader too. But you know what? Nobody owes it to you and nobody's going to give it to you. You got to grab it, man. You got to want it. You got to chase it. And if you will, I'll show you everything I know and you can be a leader too. But if you don't want it, you don't control me. I ain't no victim, Jack. And you know what? You don't stop me. I'm going on without you. Now, let me tell you something. You think like that? You can own your school. Because the powerful aren't better than you. They think different. Look, can I tell you a secret? A smart person knows not to listen to what you say. Because what you say don't mean nothing. A smart person knows that you is what you is, and you are what you are, and you do what you do. And a smart person knows that if I watch you for a while, I'll see the real you because it is what it is. See, the boy that cried wolf told the truth, but nobody listened to him. You know why? Because they knew it wasn't him. We give our college students T-shirts that say, "What are you oozing?" Now, that will draw attention on a college campus. And underneath it, we put the verse Mark 7:14, 15, and 16, the words of Jesus when he said, it's not what goes into a man, it's what comes out of a man that defileth him. Because a smart person knows that when you get squeezed, the real you comes out. You can't help it. You is what you is, you are what you are, and you do what you do. Look, man, you ain't what you say. You're who you are when you get squeezed. See, everybody in this room's got a spiritual odor. Some a little stronger than others. Look at me. Look at me. You ain't that FCA T-shirt you wear. You're not that First Baptist Church T-shirt you wear. You're not that Calvary Baptist T-shirt you wear, or First Methodist T-shirt you wear, or Young Life T-shirt you wear. Nobody's reading your T-shirt. Nobody cares about it. Because they know you're the boy that cried wolf, man. What's on the inside of the t-shirt don't match up with what's on the t-shirt, so they ain't reading it. You know when your t-shirt takes on power? When they respect the person inside the shirt because you got character. Your mind belongs to God, not just your soul. And now you know what happens? They're reading your chest and they're reading your back and they're reading your hat and they're reading your lapel there because they want to know what's important enough for you to put on your chest or on your back or on your head because they respect you. Didn't Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 13? He said, you can sing with the tongues of men and of angels. Good worship bands are a dime a stinking dozen, man. He said, you can sing with the tongues of men and of angels, but you got no love, you got no character. It don't take people long to figure out you're a noisy gong and you're a clanging cymbal, and ain't nobody that knows you listening to you. You better move from town to town because anybody that knows you is not listening. Because you is what you is and you are what you are. Because when you get squeezed, the real you comes out. He says, you can have faith to move mountains, man. You can preach like Louis Giglio, man. You can preach like Billy Graham, man. You can preach like Franklin Graham. Oh, man, you can preach like Dr. Martin Luther King. But you got no love. You got no character. It don't take people for long to figure out. You know what? It is all blow because you know something? That ain't who you are. I tell college athletes all the time, you ain't that FCA sticker on your truck. That's who you want me to think you are, who you'd like to be, who you wish you are, who you want to be. The truth is, I'm just going to watch how you drive the truck out here on the loop over here on the Hardy Freeway at about 5 o'clock with 8 million other people going the exact same direction you're going. How you drive the truck is who you are, brother. And if when you get squeezed, you get road rage, you get angry, you get bitter, you get aggressive, then why don't you have the guts to scrape the FCA sticker off your truck? Because that's not who you are, man. A smart person doesn't listen to you. A smart person watches you. They're not judging you. They're just not stupid. Because in the end, when you get squeezed, the real you comes out. The devil comes bopping in to the presence of God, and God says, have you considered my servant Job? And the devil, man, he's stupid. He always swallows the hook. I mean, he is a patsy for God. And you know what? He swallows the whole hook. He goes, yeah, let me tell you about that Job guy. He only worships you because you bless him. God goes, squeeze him, Jack. Just don't kill him. He goes, I can. He said, anything you want to, just don't kill him. Talk about a dude getting squeezed. His camels dies. His burros dies. His sheep, his goats, his chickens, his turkeys. Dude, man, his donkeys, his horses, his house burns down. His kids all die. Man, he loses his reputation. His friends think for a person to have this much bad happen to him, there must be something wrong. And so they all sit around and say, Job, you must be looking at dirty pictures or something, man. Just come clean about it. I mean, no one can have this much bad luck and not be doing something secretly bad. Man, he loses his reputation. He even loses his health. He's sitting in the middle of a burnout fire scraping his boils, man. He can't go to the emergency room. His house is burnt down. He don't have any money. The emergency room won't take him because he doesn't have any cash. And man, the real Mrs. Job comes out. Because when you get squeezed, the real you comes out. And she looks up and she says, curse God and die. Devil goes, told you. That's the real Mrs. Job. But look at how Job responds. He goes, honey, I love you, but I can't go with you on this one. God gave it. God took it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know what he just said? He said, I love it when God prospers me, but I'm not defined by my prosperity. That's the definition of a victim. Most of you are totally defined by your prosperity. You know why football teams have a hard time repeating a championship at the college or pro level? Because once you win the championship, you let the prosperity go to your head and you party hardy and get beat by teams the next year who shouldn't have beat you. Texas Tech every year, my school, will beat OU, Texas, Texas A&M, Nebraska. We'll beat three of the four almost every year. And then as soon as we have a big win, we the next week will lose to St. Mary's School for Girls. It happens every single season. Two series ago, Michael Crabtree caught that great catch. Whether you like the Raiders or like Texas, it doesn't matter. That was a catch for the ages. Next week, we played the best game of our season against Oklahoma State, to tell you the truth. And then we had 14 days. We were number two in the nation. We didn't belong there. Prosperity will destroy you when you don't know how to handle it. We'd never been there before. Our kids didn't know how to handle it. We had 14 days, so we played OU and Norman. And let me tell you something, man. Our kids let it all go to their head. I called Ruffin McNeil. Coach, we're not ready, are we? He said, no. He said, man, If we get them away from their cell phones, get them away from their friends texting them, telling how great they are, get them away from their girlfriends, their mothers, their uncles, their aunts, their friends from home, the television stations. He says, man, we're not ready. And we go to Norman, Oklahoma, and get humiliated by 50. The truth is, OU was not that much better than Texas Tech, and Texas Tech was not that much less than OU. OU probably should have won the game. They were better than us. But the facts of the matter are, that should have been a close game. And you know what? We got schooled. You know why? Because we let prosperity define us. And when that happens, prosperity will destroy you. And the next week, I had the chapel against Baylor and was able to talk to our kids about not being Mrs. Job, but next time, let's learn from this and be Job. Here's Job. He says, I'm not defined by prosperity. God gave it, doesn't define me. God took it away. Why do you let failure define you? Some of you students make a mistake. Maybe you lose your virginity or you get a busted for something bad. And let's face it, now everybody in your school knows about it. So now you let that failure define you and you say, well, what's the point of trying for God because now I have a bad reputation? Why are you being a victim? Why are you letting your failure define you? Look, there's not 10 people from your high school going to remember your name 10 years after high school anyhow. You aware of that? Your lifelong friends aren't your high school friends. You didn't pick your high school friends. Your parents picked them for you. You don't live in Orange because you chose it. You're living in Orange because your parents put you here. Now, Orange is a fine town. There's nothing wrong with it. I'm just saying you didn't pick it. I'm from Lubbock. Lubbock's a great town. I didn't pick it. My parents did. There were 3,000 in my high school, 750 in my graduating class. I probably keep up with 7. My lifelong friends aren't the people I went to high school with. My lifelong friends are the ones I picked for myself when I got out into my career and out into college. I mean, Pat Camerota and I weren't friends in high school. Dude, he's old enough to be my granddad. I mean, I'm telling you, dude. I love old Grandpappy Camerota. He's a good old man, isn't he? But here's my point. We weren't friends in high school. We became friends through our careers. I'm sorry, but why are you letting people who aren't even going to remember your name define your future? Yeah, but they know what I did. Dude, they ain't 7 of them going to remember your name. Who cares? Stop letting your failure define you. Why do you let your failure? Maybe you've had a moral failing. Maybe you've made a mistake. Maybe you've come to the front, got on your knees, and got right, and slipped up, and then you said, well, I can't start over. What are you talking about? Why are you thinking like a victim, man? Stop being defined by your failure. God gave it. God took it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know what he just said? He said, I'm not defined by my successes. I'm not defined by my failures. Because in this life, you're going to have both. He says, I'm defined by who he is and who I am in him. And where I'm going, I'm a disciple. I'm not a victim. Come with me. You think like that, dude, you go in your school. You can change these towns. Because greater is he that's in you than he powers this world. And you know what God says? God says, Job's my man. Now, in the midst of all that, Job must have been saying, oh, God, what are you doing? You must be writing a book or something. I mean, this is really, oh. But look, that's the price of influence. And Job's influential. I heard a guy say once, how can you say Job's influential? Because he lived 4,000 years ago. He's a contemporary of Abraham. He lived 2,000 years before Christ, and we're still quoting him. You don't call that influence? I'll be real satisfied if somebody's quoting me in 4,000 years. I'll feel real good about that, baby. And you know how come nobody knows Mrs. Job's name? We just refer to her as wife of Job. Because her name wasn't worth remembering. You want your name to be worth remembering 4,000 years from now? There's a price for it. You've got to give God your mind. Now, quickly, let me finish this up. If you give God your heart, now you give God your mind. You begin to think like the disciple. I know who I am, who I serve, where I'm going. Let me tell you what happens. When you ooze, everybody's going to odor. You're oozing disciple, not victim. The Bible says in Proverbs, deep calls to deep. Proverbs says, iron sharpens iron. Bet you can finish this one for me, students. Birds of a feather. Say it again. Birds of a feather. Flock together. That's not Bible. That's Benjamin Franklin. But Ben Franklin, who wasn't even a Christian, he was a deist, read the Bible every day faithfully. He had a quiet time more faithful than most believers, and his favorite book was Proverbs, and many of his favorite sayings are things he just basically made out of scripture verses. Birds of a feather flock together is his way of saying deep calls to deep. You know what it means? It means winners draw winners. Are you listening? I'm teaching you power if you're listening. You know why the same teams are top 5 teams year after year? Because winners want to play for winners, brother. deep calls to deep. Turn on the light, and the moth is drawn to it. Deep calls to deep. Put a magnet in the middle of the iron shavings, and the iron is drawn to the magnet. Deep calls to deep. Winners draw winners. When you're oozing in 360 radar, I know who I am, who I serve, where I'm going. I'm willing to pay the price. I'm not a victim. I'm a disciple. Come with me. It radiates across your school. It radiates down the hallways. It radiates through the locker room. It radiates through the Walmart. It radiates through the restaurant. It radiates through your office. It radiates through the chemical plant. It radiates through the petroleum plant. It radiates through the fields of your ranch or farm. And you know something? Anyone else who has also given their heart and their mind to Christ, like iron sharpens iron, man, deep calls to deep, man, like the moth is drawn to the flame, you can find each other across the cafeteria, you can find each other across the school, and when you're drawn to each other by that worldview, let me tell you what happens. You join forces, you velcro onto each other, and you change your school, because greater things than he did, you can do because you believe. Matthew 6:33 says, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these other things are added to you. When I was a young believer, I wondered what that meant. I thought he was soupy. If I seek first the kingdom of God, oh, if I'm a goody two-shoes, if I don't do bad things, if I'm a goody two-shoes, God's going to bless me. Don't take the soupy out of it. It's the physics of the universe. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You give God your heart and you give God your mind. You draw winners. God's going to give you everything. You'll make more money. You'll go higher in your career. You'll go higher on the ladder of success. Because even lost people, even people who hate God, recognize character. Why do you think the book of Galatians says, against the fruit of the Spirit, there's no law? Because even a man who hates God in Beaumont wants to buy his car from a man he knows is honest with him about it. Even a man who hates God in Orange wants to have his insurance agent be somebody who's going to tell him the truth and has character. Even people who don't believe in God know what character is. Against the fruit of the Spirit, there's no law. You exhibit character because you got the right relationship and the right thinking. I'm telling you, dude, even unsaved men will promote you. You seek first the kingdom of God, dude, you'll go higher in everything that you do. Why do you think these coaches who don't even know God invite me to come speak to their teams? Because they know if their young men have character, they play better on Saturday, and that is millions of dollars of payout for the university. It's money. Even lost men know that. Whoever told you character doesn't matter lied to you, man. They lied to you. Character matters. You give God your heart and you give God your mind, you guys are unstoppable. You just get saved, keep thinking like the crowd, you're going to take a tail kick in your whole life. It ain't going to stop when you get out of high school either. It's just started. Because there's only one other worldview. That's the worldview of the victim. If you don't have the disciple worldview, there's no in between. Here's the worldview of the victim. Let me give it to you. I don't know who I am. I don't know who I serve. I haven't decided where I'm going. I don't want to pay the price. I'm looking for the easy way. I'm looking for the shortcut. I'm looking for painless. I'm looking to cut steps off the process. I'm looking to go brick and brother-in-law it because you know what? I don't want to win. I just don't want to hurt. Hey, I'm a victim, baby. What do I have to do to get you to accept me? I'm a victim. What do I have to do? Take off my clothes, put things in my mouth, drink things, eat things, inject things, suck on things. What do I have to do? What of my moral absolutes do I have to compromise to get you to accept me because I am a victim? Hey, I'm going nowhere, man. Can I come with you? You can use me like a thing because you know what? I am here to use because I have no meaning of my own. You realize that you're wearing a big invisible kick me sign on your rear. And people are going to kick you your whole life. Because that's what people do to victims. Sorry. That's a fact. You see, when you're using victim, you repel winners. Birds of a feather flock together. There's another old saying Ben Franklin said, oil and water don't mix. You know what that means? It means deep calls to deep in reverse. If you're losing victim, winners steer clear of you. Look, I'm nice to everybody. I try to be, really. But just because I'm nice to you, that don't mean we're going to velcro onto each other. If you're not pursuing being a champion, I'm going to be nice to you, but you're going to roll off me like water off a duck. Just because I'm nice to you don't mean we're going out to dinner together, and it sure don't mean we're going to business together. I'm not going to let you velcro onto me unless we're going the same direction, man. And that means that you got to have the disciple worldview, because I'm not going to let you slow me down. And there's all these people you pass in the night who could have helped you. And you say, why can't I velcro onto the people that could get me ahead? Because you ain't going where they're going, sister. You're not going where they're going, brother. They're nice to you. But you slide off them like water off a duck. Because you don't have the same worldview. You don't think the way they think. Powerful in this world aren't better than you. They just think different. Think like them and you get to be one. It's not magic. See, if you're using victim, you repel winners. If you're using victim, you draw fellow victims. Look, I've been in schools this past year from Tallahassee to Malibu. Can I tell you a secret? I was in the Georgetown schools last week, north of Austin. This next week, I'll be in the Las Cruces, New Mexico schools. Can I tell you something, man? Students will say to me, Brother John, you don't understand. Everybody in our school is having sex. No, they're not. I can tell you about millions of kids your age who are not having sex. But you know why you think they are? Because if you are, who do you think you draw? Other people that are sexually compromised. The people that aren't mean to you. They just steer clear of you because you're bad news, because you ain't going where they're going. Well, Brother Reynolds, you don't understand. Everybody in our school drinks. No, they don't. There's millions of kids that aren't drinking. The reason you think everybody does, the only people that you can velcro onto are other people that are, man. The ones that aren't are steering clear of you. If you're an angry man, you think everybody's angry. If you're bitter, you think everybody's bitter. If you're not trying with your wife, who do you think you're drawn to? Other men aren't trying with their wives.